The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
It's good to see everybody, and we welcome you to Athey Creek. It's glad to see you all here. And why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. So we've been talking about the end because 1 and 2 Thessalonians really deals with the end. And we saw week one, the end as it relates to the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. And to not make that mistake of saying, well, if God is love, he wouldn't pour out his wrath. That's a misnomer. It's a misunderstanding. But God is righteous. He is love. He is gracious. And he wants everyone to be saved. Anyone who will call out his name and believe in that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, they'll be saved from the wrath to come. But anybody who rejects that will be appointed unto wrath. And we studied that in the first week. Then the second week we saw there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture. The end as it relates to the rapture of the church. And then after that, the week 3, we saw the end. And we looked at God's timetable, the timing. Week 4, timetable part 2. Looking at God's timing. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Lord will come, but we do know the times and the seasons, the Bible says. So to be not ignorant of those things. And we looked at that in week 3 and 4. And so today we find ourselves here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's going to speak to us concerning the Antichrist, or this coming world leader that is foretold in the Bible. And today perhaps we'll see that the stage is really set for this coming world leader. In fact, who is the Antichrist? Maybe you've heard the suggestions. I remember when I was a kid, Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. People running around, Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist. Why? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald has six letters. Wilson has six letters. Reagan has six letters. Hello, come on, you know. There were people saying that. And then after he retired, he and Nancy moved to a house, 666 St. Cloud Road. People went nuts. So Nancy actually had to change the address to 668 Cloud Road. In fact, the whole 666 thing, did you know there's actually a term for the fear of 666? It's hexacosioi, hexaconta, hexaphobia. You might have that. If you're one that, you know, you're driving down the road and you see a car with a license plate, it's got 666. You're like, oh, what did they do? You know, to get that license plate, they must be very evil. You know, if that's you, you've got hexa-kiosio, hexa-conta, hexaphobia. But that's the problem. When we talk about Antichrist, there's all this weirdness that sort of jumps around, you know, and we picture this little guy in red tights, with a pitchfork and going, yeah, I thought it'd be great for a visual aid today to have Tad, dress up in red tights and skip across the stage, but we decided against that. It might not be appropriate for church, but but that's not who the Antichrist is. That's a misnomer. He's not the little devil guy running around. In fact, the word Antichrist has come to be sort of a joke because the way people think about it or talk about it. But the idea of Antichrist, it's only really the title Antichrist is only used a few times in the Bible. In fact, it's only in 1st and 2nd John do we actually read the word Antichrist. That's an important thing to know. Maybe you've heard me kind of move away from calling him the Antichrist. One reason is because it's a fairly minor mention in the Bible of his name. But he actually has many, many titles. There might be even more than 50 different titles that he's called in the Bible. Let me go over a few big ones, and then we'll get to our text. First, Antichrist is found in 1 John and 2 John. We'll look at that at the end of our study today. But he's also called the Beast. In the book of Revelation. And that's a title that actually is congruent with the description of who he will be when we read the book of Daniel. There's beast-type characters in the book of Daniel that refer to this Antichrist. But let me read to you from Revelation 13. Just listen to this. This is the description of this beast. It says, and by the way, in the tribulation period, there's going to be sort of an unholy trinity. We know there's the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Satan is a duplicator, he's an imitator, and he's going to have his own little trinity. It's Satan, which is the dragon in the Bible. There's the beast, which is the Antichrist. And then there's the false prophet that's going to come during that time. And this kind of describes all that. It says, there was given unto him, this beast, a mouth, speaking great things, blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, which is that last half of the tribulation. He's going to have power during that time. He will open his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. You say, Brett, I thought we were going to be in heaven, the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Exactly. I believe that. But at the same time, there's going to be people who are saved during the tribulation. Those are what we would call the tribulation saints, along with the Jews who will give their belief over to the Lord. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, they will see Jesus as the true Messiah, and all of Israel will be saved. It says that in Romans 11, 25, and 26. So it says that he will make war against the saints. That's not going to be a fun time to be a saint on the earth at that time. And he will overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. And it goes on and it says, he that will do great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he will deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword, but did live. That's talked about earlier in this chapter. And he had power to give life unto this image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. King Jimmy way of saying 666. So the Bible foretells this dude that's going to come, who's going to be a world leader. He's going to speak powerful things. He's going to actually have mighty acts, mighty deeds that he will do, even miraculous kinds of things. And there's going to come a point where he will do away with a monetary system and go with a cashless society. Now, I remember 30 years ago as a kid hearing preachers talk, you know, someday they'll have, you know, cashless society. And people are like, really? Come on, really? Now we're like, if they'll take your cash at a store, you're like really happy. It's like, wow, they take a 20. They break a 20. That's awesome. It's getting to the point where some people don't even take cash. I was talking to a guy who's part of a big store just even last night, and he was talking about how years ago they would bring their deposits in weekly, and it would just be loads of cash. They'd carry loads of cash to the armored vehicle and make their deposit, you know, on Monday or whatever. Recently, it's almost like they have these tiny little bags. And there's even been times where there's been no cash, but everything's done through banking with credit cards and all that stuff. Cashless. Problem with credit cards, you lose them. You get things stolen. And so someday there's going to come a time, and I don't believe we'll be here when that system gets kicked into gear. I believe this Antichrist character is going to institute a cashless society, and he's going to get into this whole thing of a mark, and it's not going to be like the code barcode on your forehead or on your wrist. It says in. It's funny how the King James said there'd be a mark in their forehead or in their hand. And then some of the newer translations thought, how could they do that? So they tried to change it to on. But it really is in the original, in. So who knows what this thing will be? Could it be an embedded chip, some kind of biochip? They have chips now that run or powered on a person's body heat. You don't even need a battery, really, that is to be changed. It goes on your own body heat, that these chips will store information and can be scanned. Even Fido, your dog, they're starting to put chips in them so that they can locate them and know what their vaccinations are, stuff like that. It's old technology now. It's not even a stretch to think of what the Bible foretold, you know, a couple thousand years ago. That's pretty amazing, if you ask me, to see how accurate the Bible is on these kinds of things. The puzzle pieces are all ready to roll. They just need to be put into place. But be that as it may, Revelation 13 reminds us that he's going to be called the beast. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus sees this Antichrist for what he is, a beast. The world, however, will see him as a slick politician. By the way, that's why, you know, when people said Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist, people said, no, he's not. He's not holding a pitchfork and he doesn't have horns. But you have to understand, in all fairness, the description that the Bible gives us of this coming world leader is he will be likable. He'll be slick. He'll be polished as a politician, so much so that the whole world will like him, according to the Bible. They'll be duped by him. Now, one thing I want to bring up about this is just to kind of keep your antenna up and watching and being, you know, not ignorant concerning the days and the times we live. But do you notice that there's such a vacuum right now for leadership all around the world? You almost hear this massive sucking sound because, you know, it's like, wow, where's the leaders in the world? Aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad we put our man up for the political office, whether you're going to vote for Obama or Romney or Ron Paul if he goes independent or whatever happens? You say, aren't we glad? Haven't we put up our... It seems to me that no one's happy. And we haven't even gotten really that close to the election yet. We went through all the candidates, at least with the GOP. We saw one person after another. Oh, maybe he's the one. Oh, adultery. Oh, maybe she's the one. Oh, she said something that we're like, oh, maybe, you know, and on the list goes where we've just kind of gone through all these people. And so we end up with a guy that you kind of go, I don't know. And it's not just the GOP, or it's not just the conservatives, the liberals, the progressives. Everybody's upset because nobody's happy with leadership. And it's not just in America. If you look all around the world, the vacuum for leadership is massive. In fact, the Russians are frustrated. Putin is back in office, and there's people that are really upset about that. Well, they elected him, but see, that's the problem. Many of the Russians are complaining and marching and protesting, saying that it was all fixed. And if you think that we have trouble with our election system, they say they have real trouble with their system right now. So Putin's in office, which is an interesting thing as far as the Bible prophecy as it relates to Iran and Russia and the whole thing. All the puzzle pieces are in place there, but they're frustrated with their leader. Not only that, you can look all over the world and, you know, you see these, even these small countries that these guys make a big splash, you know, Ahmadinejad. Most of the Iranians don't like him. But he remains in power. Now, what's interesting is he is a Shiite Muslim, which most Iranians are Shiites. However, he's a part of what we might call a denomination of Shiites that is considered the most crazy. Does anybody remember Ayatollah Khomeini back in the 1980s? Yeah, some of you guys. You say, yeah, Brad, he was nutty. But listen to this. He thought that the people that were the 12ers, or those who were waiting for the imam, the 12th imam, he thought they were so nutty. And he said, that's such a wacko religion, that Shiite division of Islam. He made it illegal in 1983. Now, the president of the country is one of those guys. He's the guy who believes in the Mahdi, who's coming back. And the only way he's going to return is through massive bloodshed, both for Iranians and for the Jews and for the Americans. That's how the Mahdi is going to come. And that's the guy who's trying to build a big missile that's nuclear. You know, have you ever wondered, have you asked yourself, why does the world freak out when we think of Iran having nuclear weapons? I mean, come on. Israel's got nukes. America's got nukes. A lot of people have nukes. Even Pakistan has nukes. I mean, come on. That's pretty crazy. Why is everybody so upset about the Iranians getting nuclear weapons? Here's why. Anybody who knows what Ahmadinejad and that far radical group of his version of Shiite Islam, if they know what their policies are and what their hopes are, they know that not only do they not fear mutually assured destruction, they believe that must happen. See, mutually assured destruction, MAD, that's what kind of kept the Cold War cold. You know, we didn't launch weapons because we knew, man, if we launched our missiles to Russia, then they'd launch their missiles and we'd destroy the earth five times over. Remember that when you were a kid? When I was a kid, that's what we thought. Man, we're going to blow up. Everything's going to blow up. And it was quite disturbing, the Cold War. But that mutually assured destruction is kind of what kept everything sane. But the problem is, if the Iranians get their nukes, they're saying, we're going to push the button, because they say openly, we're going to blow Israel off the map. We're going to push them into the sea. And after we get rid of the little Satan, then we're going to next get rid of the big Satan, which is America. And that's their goal. That's why the world is kind of saying, man, and the French and the Germans, they're upset because they're very close, really, in proximity. Iran can launch their current missiles right now. They could reach Germany and France. Whether they have nuke capability, they're not sure exactly yet, or it's close. But the world says, man, Iran, craziness. Ahmadinejad, man, people say he's a nut job, is what Ahmadinejad is, or I'm in a jihad. That's the way you can remember his name. But be that as it may, there in Iran, but also all over, you got Hugo Chavez, who just keeps kind of coming back, it seems like. And there's craziness there. You go over to North Korea, Kim Jong-il died recently, his son's now in power. And what is the first thing he does? He invites all the press of all the world to come and see their new missile that they're going to launch. Oh, yeah, it's for satellite technology. And everybody knows it's not for satellite technology, but he's going to demonstrate to the world that he has capabilities with missiles that were probably some form of an intercontinental ballistic-type missile that he could reach anywhere in the continental United States. He was going on record to say, check this out. So all the press came, they kept him in a little room, and then they put him out to see this missile launch, and they launched the missile and went up and then splintered and blew up accidentally. A big embarrassment last week for the North Koreans. So they're hanging their head in shame because their missile failed and it really kind of backfired, literally, on them. But now you think, man, the North Koreans, they're frustrated. And on we could go. We could talk about China and all the countries in Europe. There's frustration. The economy in many countries, there's in massive turmoil. The reason I go into all this is the world is looking for leadership that will pull them up out of the quagmire that they find themselves in. I think that perhaps for you historians, you'll probably agree, the world is one of the most tricky spots perhaps globally than we've ever been throughout history. Because there's always been times where nations and groups of nations were in warfare, or sections of the earth were in real trouble, but there are other people who are just living happily. But what we see right now is turmoil and frustration globally. And the Bible says there's going to come this leader who's going to come and try to straighten it all out. Be that as it may, the reason we get into this topic of the Antichrist is because it's where we are in our Through the Bible study. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us seven things that we can know about this Antichrist character or the beast. There's other names, by the way. The beast, there's the little horn of Daniel, he's called. The Assyrian, he's also called the prince of the people. There in Daniel chapter 9, he's called the idol shepherd in Zechariah 11:6. But here, we're going to see him called the man of sin, and he's going to be called the son of perdition. We'll see that as we get to it. So here we go, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Pause for a second. There are two events mentioned in verse 1. When it says that we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's he talking about there? Who can say? What's the event he's referring to? Second coming, right. The second coming of Christ. By the coming of our Lord Jesus. But then there's a second event that he refers to, and he says, by our gathering together unto him. What event is that? Anybody? That's the rapture of the church. He's talking about both of those events. So he says, now concerning this second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church is really what he's saying. He says, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. Now let's pause for a second. Paul is writing to the Thessalonican church. As we learned on Wednesday night, he wrote 2 Thessalonians 1 year after he had written 1 Thessalonians to the church there. The reason for writing the church and writing this letter was to correct something that had happened, and that was after Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, somebody wrote a letter to the Thessalonican church and signed it as if it was from Paul. It was a forgery. The church received a letter, and it was basically just like we see. You know, they didn't have Snopes back in those days, but it was a fallacy. It wasn't a true letter at all. But it was basically saying this: Thessalonican church, Jesus already came back. You've been left behind. You were not raptured, and you are living in the tribulation right now. That was the letter. They thought that was 2 Thessalonians. But it wasn't. It was a forgery. And so Paul says, don't be troubled, you guys. Chill. It's all okay. He says, don't be troubled or shaken in mind or in your spirit, nor by word, by the letter as it was from us, and as though it was from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, man, don't be fooled by that. And by the way, it's funny, there's still people to this day who are either willfully trying to stir up the pot with trouble in things of Bible prophecy, or perhaps just naively or stupidly stirring up the pot, saying, you know, you guys have been left behind. There's some people right now who believe we're living in the tribulation. But let me just say this. When people are living in the tribulation, they will know for sure that they're living in the tribulation. Just read Revelation 6 through 19. What's comical to me, if you're a Bible student, there are many people, good, solid thinking people who I love. There's people who love the Lord and read their Bibles, but they say all this stuff of the book of Revelation's already come down. It's already happened. It was all happening in AD 70 when Jerusalem was conquered. But man, that's just, to me, not really honest with the text, because the Bible says things like the whole earth will be darkened. Not just Jerusalem, the whole earth. When did the whole earth go to a cashless society? That's talked about in Revelation 13. That hasn't happened. In fact, when you read the whole story of the book of Revelation, you realize none of that's really happened. There's been little snippets of sneak previews of coming attractions of the tribulation, but nothing to the scope, nothing to the size of what the Bible says is coming down. So don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. That's what Paul's saying to the church. Well, he continues in verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, before we get into the 7 points on this coming leader, the Antichrist, notice that his name here is given. First, he's called the man of sin. Don't forget, he's going to be a man. But he's also going to be a man of sin. You say, well, Brett, welcome to our world. That's what we are. We are all men and women of sin. It's true. But the idea of his name being the man of sin is he's going to be the one pushing sin and encouraging sinfulness. And he's going to, as we're going to see, he's going to do everything he can to mess up humanity. That's why he's called the man of sin. But he's also called the son of perdition. Now, let me just tell you, that's the one title you never want to have. I'll tell you why. There's actually 2 people in the Bible that are called the son of perdition. One is right here, this coming world leader, Antichrist. Does anybody remember who's the second dude in the Bible that was called the son of perdition? Anybody? Judas Iscariot. He's the guy that betrayed Jesus. And he was called the son of perdition. The reason that's such a bad thing to be called is because perdition just means the absolute opposite of salvation. If you write down perdition, just say the opposite of salvation. So if you're not saved, if you're the son of perdition, it means you are the essence of someone who's not really saved at all. It's interesting. When you read the Bible, have you ever kind of wondered, man, are we going to see that guy in heaven or is he going to go to hell? Have you ever wondered that about people? There's certain people in the Bible, and I've heard people say, what about Judas? He's the one guy in the Bible you can know is not going to be in heaven. And you say, well, Brett, is it because he crucified Jesus? That's not the single act that got him in trouble. It's that he was just like all of us. He was a sinner. And even if he committed one tiny little sin, the wage of that sin is death eternally in hell. But praise be to the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit prompting us to be saved and to believe in Jesus, that's what they call the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the one sin that is unpardonable. And so the sad truth is, by Judas being identified as the son of perdition, it means that he wasn't saved. There's another guy, by the way, that I think maybe we can know that he was not saved, and that's the Old Testament King Saul. You say, but Brett, he did some amazing things. He was the king of Israel. He even prophesied at one time. Come on, King Saul has to be saved. But here's the thing. The Bible says that there, after he'd done all that, the deeds, the things where he did all these crazy things and really walked away from the Lord, if you would. Maybe he never really knew the Lord like that. But we hear that the Bible says that the Lord lifted his mercy from off of King Saul. What's mercy? It's the forgiveness of sin. If you are a guy or a girl who's had the mercy of God lifted from you, you're in big trouble. We've got to have the mercy of God, otherwise we're unsaved. Does that make sense? So when the Bible says that Saul had the mercy of God lifted from him, that's tragic, tragic. But do you ever wonder, like, what about Samson? Was Samson a believer? Was he saved? I believe yes. Oh, but Brett, he was always sleeping with prostitutes and did all kinds of horrible things and blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. Even though he was a sinner, just like us, he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of faith. See, that's what gets a person into heaven is faith. By grace you are saved through faith, belief. That's believing in the cross, or in the Old Testament, believing even as Abraham believed. But all that to say, we know the son of perdition is about as bad of a title as you could ever get. That's the title this guy gets. Man of sin and son of perdition. Well, there's a few things or characteristics that we should know about this coming of the Antichrist. The first thing, know this, before the Lord can be revealed, before Jesus can come back, there's a few things that happens. And one thing that says, except there come a falling away first. The first thing we need to know is part of this Antichrist thing is he's going to cause and be a part of a massive falling away. You can write that down. Number one, before he's revealed, there's going to come a falling away. That's kind of a key thing to know. Now, the word falling away, or those two words, are described by the Greek word apostasia, which is where we get our word apostasy, which means to depart from faith, to leave faith. This is going to be sort of the event that sort of brings in this time where the Antichrist will come into power. One of the signs of the times that we can watch is a great falling away or apostasia. The question is that happening? Do we see that happening? You know, I think 1 Timothy deals with that apostasy. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Where it says, now the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly in that in the latter times, the last days, this is 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, some shall depart from the faith, that's what it is, that's apostasia, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then 2 Timothy also says in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means without sexual restraint, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here, Paul tells Timothy, here's some of the things that are going to be in the last days. And as I read that list, my heart breaks because I see in America, we are doing those things. The world today is lovers of their own selves. The idea also in there is the idea of homosexuality be openly loved and embraced and called good. Even though the Bible identifies that as sin. It's sin. Not only that, without sexual restraint, despisers of those that are good. You know, these are things that this list fits. So the point that I make is simply this, that this apostasia, the falling away or a departure from just what the Bible teaches, we're seeing that happen today in our culture and in the world, really. In fact, America's kind of behind when it comes to apostasia. We still have a certain element of our nation that hungers to be godly and to follow our heritage as a people. But much of Europe is dark now. They've been darkened. The whole desire for the gospel and Jesus has been rejected. They believe they've outgrown that sort of thing. But that's what the Bible says. In the last days, there's going to be a falling away. So that's the first thing that we should know. But by the coming of this Antichrist character, this apostasia will be sort of the climate of when he comes. Number two, we're going to read that he will oppose God. That's number two. He will oppose God. Look at verse four. It says, this guy who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now here we're going to get four things out of this single little verse about him. And the first thing is right here. He will oppose. It says he will oppose and exalt himself. Now one thing you need to see here is it's not that he's just opposing the true and living God. One thing you should know about this coming world leader is he's going to oppose anything that is called God. What does that mean? What's interesting is once you take the church out of the world, which we're going to talk about what that will be like in just a minute, but when you take the church out, all the true believers in Jesus, what will you be left with religiously in the world? There will be remnants of whatever religion. Hopefully there's not a lot of remnant here at Athey Creek. I hope we have an empty warehouse on the rapture, the day the rapture happens. But whatever part of any religious system that's left after the rapture of the church will be sort of this strange leftover that the Bible says will sort of ecumenically move together. We're already seeing that ecumenical move right now where churches and certain denominations and even totally different religions are starting to come together. We see evidence that Catholicism is starting to embrace Islam a little bit more readily. Two very unrelated religions, and yet there's sort of this warming up. And you know, here in America, you hear it all the time. Oh, the Muslims are worshiping the same God as the Christians, who are worshiping the same God as the Jews. And it's all the same God. They just have different names and titles. Don't be duped, man. That's the most naive, goofy, silly thing I've ever heard. Ask any fundamentalist Muslim, ask any fundamentalist Christian, is your God the same? And they will, the fundamentalists will probably kill you if you ask that question. A fundamentalist Muslim, because you're an infidel. Find them wherever they're hiding. Cut off their foot or whatever. That's the thing. Now, as a Christian, we'd say, no way, man. I don't follow Muhammad. He was a guy who was a warrior, killing people. I follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who started Christianity. Muhammad's the one who started Islam. And Jesus died for all the people of the world, whereas Muhammad went to kill most of the people he knew in the world. That was the situation of the time. Very different religions. Muhammad got his belief system of Allah there when he found the black rock, which was the fertile crescent god of actually a polytheistic thing that he kind of narrowed it down to be sort of a monotheistic deal. It's a whole different religion, not even close, not even related. So Allah is not God, but the world is saying, yes, they are. What's going on with that? If the Christians are saying no and the Muslims are saying no, why is the world, why is Wolf Blitzer on CNN kind of saying, well, it's all the same faith? Why did our President Bush talk about that peace-loving religion and celebrate Ramadan in the White House? Why did he do that? It's because there's this notion that really it's all kind of the same thing. That is playing into what the Bible says is, in fact, going to happen after the rapture of the church. Then the world's going to come together under one religion, really. And we're going to see that that's exactly what was going on back at the Tower of Babel. I'm getting way ahead of myself. We'll get to that when we get to Revelation in a few weeks. He will oppose anything that is called God. He's going to come up with a kind of a whole new thing to rally everybody under. So that's the first thing. The second thing. So first, there's going to be a great apostasia. That's the first thing you should know. And then second, he will oppose God or anything called God. Number three, he will exalt himself. He's going to be very much into promoting himself. Have you noticed how, since maybe some of you older folks in here were younger, have you noticed how the political campaigns, the whole thing of talking about who you are and what you'll do and the promises you make, have you noticed that it's gotten to a level where there's this unashamed, I am amazing. It's like you could sit around and just talk about how wonderful you are in your political campaign. Everybody's going, yeah, well, you better be. I hope you're amazing. But I remember there was a little more temperance in the whole political campaign thing, where people would say more humbly, you know, they'd ask, well, you know, if I were elected president, then I would, you know, and there was more. But now it's like, I'm amazing, so elect me. Who does that? Well, the Bible says that this guy's going to be the king of that. He's going to exalt himself. And you know, today that's not even frowned upon in the world, but that's something we're not supposed to do. Daniel 11 talks of this coming world leader. I'll read to you in Daniel 11:36. It says, "The king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the indignation," which is the wrath of God, "for that is determined, shall be done. He will not regard the God of his fathers, nor desire have a desire for women, nor will he regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." That's a characteristic of this coming world leader. He will magnify himself. Pride is one of the oldest pitfalls in the book, isn't it? Satan fell by pride, so it's not a shocker that this guy, Antichrist, who will be inspired by Satan, if you would, he will be very much the same. He will magnify himself above God, which is exactly what Satan did. God forbid that we magnify ourselves. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick, except the one who has it. Hope you're not a prideful person. I hope I'm not a prideful person. And that little bit of pride that creeps in, we got to push it out. Those who walk in pride, the Bible says, God is able to abase. This dude, he's going to come with great pride and magnify himself, but he's going to be abased when Christ returns. And we'll see that. Well, number four on our list, not only the apostasia. Number two, he will oppose God. Number three, he will exalt himself. But number four, he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. We see in verse 4, it says, he opposeth and exalteth himself. That's number 3 and 4. Or number 2 and 3. But then it says that he will be above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's a guy who wants to be worshipped as God. And when I read Revelation 13, you saw the thing where he's going to set an image in the temple of himself, this beast. And this beast is going to seemingly be alive. Do you ever wonder what that's going to be? There's been speculation. There's going to be some automatron there, the beast, you know, there in the temple, you know. I mean, I don't know. What is it going to be? Is it going to be some holographic deal where people see him alive or whatever? I don't know what it's going to be, but there's going to be an image set up in the temple, and that event is called, strangely enough, the abomination of desolation. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. Daniel talked about it several times in his book. Prophetically, he said this world leader is going to come into the Jewish temple and set himself up a statue to be worshipped. Now, what's interesting is there's no temple right now. So you say, well, Brett, then they got to build a temple before the tribulation come. Not exactly. I believe Daniel 9 tells us that he, this world leader, this prince of the people, he's called there in Daniel 9, he will make a peace treaty according to the Bible with the Jews and the Arabs and somehow make it so that they can build their temple on the Temple Mount. We've done studies on that. When I go to Israel, I like to take people to this open area on the Temple Mount that just sits there untouched. And I believe it's going to be where they'll rebuild this temple. There's actually a group of Jews, wealthy Jews, in Jerusalem, part of the Temple Institute, who put all their money together and have made all the implements, the furniture, the vessels, everything they need to build the temple. And they're ready to roll. They are ready to roll. They've even got enough gold to make the candlestick, which what you say, well, big deal, make a candlestick out of gold. We do that all the time. Well, this, you got to understand, the candlestick of the temple was massive and it was solid gold. It wasn't like a, you know, gold leaf covering. So these guys had to save $1 billion to get enough gold to make their little candlestick for the temple. But they've got it. They've got the gold. They haven't made the candlestick. And I asked them why. They said, because if we make the candlestick, we're also going to have to hire an army to guard it. So we're going to wait till the temple's built. Then we'll mold this candlestick and we'll make it. They're all ready to go. You can go visit them in Jerusalem. So what's going to happen, I believe, is when the Antichrist comes, makes this pseudo-peace treaty, Daniel chapter 9, the Jews are going to rebuild the temple halfway through the tribulation, exactly in the middle point, Jesus told us, that he would go into the temple and say, worship me, I am God. This is this coming world leader. It'll be at that point that the Jews say, bzz, gong, that's not the guy we thought we were following, and they will reject Antichrist. And it is at that point, I believe, where Romans 11 kicks into gear, when it says all of Israel will be saved. That's when they see the abomination of desolation, they'll see that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm so thankful, even though the Jews are going to go through hard times, which breaks my heart, they're going to see Jesus and be saved. All of Israel will be saved. So that's the good news. So what's the deal with that? What's interesting, by the way, is historically, similarities that have happened in Jerusalem with the temple that could almost be construed as the abomination of desolation. It's almost like there were foreshadows. Antiochus Epiphanes, like 170-ish B.C., Antiochus came and attacked Jerusalem, slaughtered pigs on the temple steps, tried to make all the priests drink pig's blood there, not exactly a kosher beverage. And one of the priests refused to drink the pig's blood, and he was killed. And that priest had some sons who years later came, and what we now know historically is the Maccabean revolt against Antiochus, who went in there and committed sort of, in a way, an abomination of desolation, where he went into the temple and defiled the temple. That was all foreshadowing, according to the book of Daniel, of what's going to happen in the tribulation period by this Antichrist. Now, what's interesting, you history buffs, check this out. Caligula, remember him? Hardly a nice fellow. But he declared himself as the Roman, emperor to be God. He was deity. Caligula said, I'm God, so worship me. And he said, throughout the whole Roman Empire, I want to put statues of me in every temple, in any place of worship throughout the whole Roman Empire, which was huge at the time. And that included the temple in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, do you think the Jews would stand by and say, okay, statue of Caligula in our temple? They were the only people that defied the Roman Empire and said, you're not going to do this. So Caligula sent one of his most faithful soldiers, generals or whatever, as he sent him over to Jerusalem, he says, man, I'm going to have you deal with these Jews. And so Petronius, who's this general, marches his army down to Jerusalem and says, you guys need to put Caligula's statue in there. But he saw that the Jews, they did this thing all the time. It's something in history, the Jews, they didn't have like military power, but they knew how to work the system. So like the things that like the Jews would do is all the old men with their long beards, they'd walk up and line up in front of the temple and stand there. And he'd say, what are you guys going to do? And they would lay down on the ground and stretch their necks out and say, chop our heads off. If you're going to put a statue, you come and slaughter us right now. That's how they dealt with this problem. And Petronius, seeing all these old men, he's like, what are we going to do? Slaughter a bunch of old men in Jerusalem? That's not going to be politically correct. They were worried about that even in Roman times. And so Petronius says, I'm not going to put Caligula's statue in there. Well, Caligula hears that Petronius says he's not going to put the statue in the temple. And so he sends another army to go kill Petronius. Caligula was whacked. Meanwhile, the ship that was coming with the guys, they got into some trouble, which we don't have time to get into. They were delayed. But Caligula dies miraculously. He dies, and the message that Caligula dies gets to Judea before the army can come and kill Petronius. And so Petronius says, man, Caligula's dead. This is the end of the issue. We'll just call this a dead issue. We're not going to do this. And so the statue of Caligula never made it into the temple of the Jews. Why is that? I believe that was God saying, it's not time for the abomination of desolation yet. There's a lot of history that takes place where you kind of see, it's like there are moments where it could have almost messed up Bible prophecy. But there will come a time when the temple will be rebuilt and he's going to set himself to be worshipped as God in the temple. That's coming according to the Bible. Fortunately, we're not going to be here. Now, some of you might be saying, Brett, why are we talking about Antichrist? If you believe the rapture of the church is going to happen before all this comes down, what do we care? I'll tell you in just a minute. This is important. We're almost done. So, number 5. Is that what we're on? Number one, falling away, apostasia. That's going to be part of this Antichrist deal. Number two, he will oppose God. Number three, he will exalt himself. Number four, he wants to be worshipped. Number five, he will place himself in place of God. Now, I want you to tuck this one away because this is where we're going to land everything. But the word Antichrist is a word we're going to explore here in a minute. But the word anti, we all think of it as against, and it does mean against. If you're anti-ice cream, not only are you demonic, but it means you're against ice cream. Just kidding, it's not demonic. But you mean, you know, you say, yeah, I'm against this, I'm anti. But it also means in place of. That's something you should note, that when, especially in these, in the Bible, the word antichrist means against Christ, yes, but maybe even more importantly and more exactingly, it means instead of or in place of Christ. That's kind of an interesting delineation, but that's what it means when you look it all up in the ancient language. And so that's he's going to put himself in place of God. He's going to sit in the temple, showing himself that he is God. It's funny how people do that today. They put themselves in place of God. I believe the atheist, whether he knows it or not, he's saying, I do not want to believe in God because my brain cannot fathom God. So I'm going to put my brain in place of God. And really, most of us, we're dumb enough where we kind of realize, you know, I don't really want to put my brain in place of God. I'm going to trust and believe. And people say, that's naive. You Christians are dumb or silly. But I believe that's really the atheist is putting himself in place of God. We'll talk about that. Number six, he comes with power, signs, and lying wonders. Let's read on in our text here. He says all these things about opposing God, putting himself in place of God. And then verse 5, Paul says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So this is review. Why is he reviewing? Because of the forgery letter. He's trying to correct the wrong writing. So verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he, this is the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, this is the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now this is just King James' way of saying, and it gets a little complicated in the translation, but it's simply this. There's something that's letting or holding back. You tennis players know what let means. It's a word we don't use in our modern English anymore. So, but the word letting or letteth means that you're holding back. There's something holding back the coming of this world leader. Who is it? What is it? And it's simply, I believe, that speaking of the church, the Holy Spirit working through the church of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to be taken out of the way. When is that going to happen? The rapture of the church. When the church is taken up out of the way, then the man of sin will be revealed. That's what this scripture is simply telling us. So we're withholding right now, which is interesting. We're withholding a lot of things. Can you imagine if all the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is suddenly taken out of the world? What will hold back rampant immorality? It's the Christians who are trying to say, man, we got to watch what we watch and be careful what we do. And abortion is wrong and homosexuality is a sin. And there's people holding back right now. But once that's gone, then the world's going to let loose with immorality. And that's when this guy's going to come down and say, ha, finally, we can get there. And so that's what's happening. I believe we are the very thing that's going to be holding that out of the way until we're taken out. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Remember when Jesus comes back, what's coming out of his mouth? A sharp sword. It's not that he's going to have a big literal sword necessarily coming out of his mouth, but the point is, his mouth is going to speak judgment and wrath when he comes. That's what's being referred to here. And, middle of verse 8, he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So that's number six. He will come with power, signs, and lying wonders. Do you know that Satan definitely has certain power? Don't make that mistake. Satan has power. But do we as Christians run around, oh, the devil's going to get us? Some Christians do, and they shouldn't. That's wacko. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is way more powerful than Satan. And if you are God's child, no man can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. He's got you. We don't have to worry and run around, oh, Satan's going to get me. And there, I see all these Christians, and some on, it seems like they're all on television, where they're like, oh, the devil is going to get me, spirit manifestation, and we're going to cast out, you know, it's like Exorcist movie or something. That's wrong. That's wrong teaching. That's wrong thought. As Christians, we don't even have to say, I rebuke you in the name. You don't have to do that. Because even Michael the Archangel, who's the one who's going to subdue Satan ultimately, he doesn't bring railing accusation against Satan. In Jude, we read where he just kind of speaks a word and Satan's going to be done. Revelation talks about how he's going to be bound up with chains. Michael's going to do it. Not even God. So don't make the mistake running around as a Christian all, freaked out by the devil. All you got to do when you walk into darkness is turn on the light switch. And I believe as a Christian, when Jesus is in our life, he's the light of the world, the darkness flees, and we don't have to be given over to a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. We got to take all the heebie-jeebie stuff that Christians do, and we really do need to move that out. I do believe that there's power that Satan has. And it's even throughout the Bible. You remember when Moses was there in Egypt and he throws his stick down on the ground and Pharaoh's like, oh, a snake. And Jannes and Jambres, these two dudes that were the magicians of Pharaoh, they threw their sticks down and they became snakes as well. Wow, good trick, man. They just copied God. But then Moses' stick ate up the other two serpents. I think that's kind of funny. Well, Brett, they made snakes out of sticks. That's amazing. Well, and it goes on, remember the water turned to blood? They did the same thing. What cracks me up is, here's Moses, he touches the river and the water turns to blood. But any of the water that they found, Jannes and Jambres runs and finds their last bit of fresh water, says, well, we could do that too. And they turned it into blood. It's like, good job, you just did your last water. Turned it into blood. Way to go, Jannes and Jambres. And then on and on, even the frog trick, man. Can you imagine Moses smites the land by the power of God with frogs? And Jannes and Jambres duplicates that one. But it's when they came to the flies and the lice. Flied lice. It was a bad scene. And Jannes and Jambres said, this is the finger of God. We can't do... I don't know why they couldn't... if they could do the frogs, that's interesting. But they couldn't do the flied lice thing. And any of those plagues that came thereafter, Jannes and Jambres could not duplicate. But notice, everything that they did only made matters worse. And one of the things you'll know when you're trying to discern, is this the power of God or is this the power of Satan, is who gets the credit, who gets the glory. For when Moses was doing his acts of miracles or whatever you want to call them, it was to free the people of Israel to the glory of God. When Jannes and Jambres did it, it was to keep people in slavery and to show that they had their own power and they were trying to be prideful. You'll know when something's of the Lord, when it gives glory to God. So Satan does have certain power, according to the Bible. But this guy, this Antichrist, is going to come with power, signs, and lying wonders. The idea is there's going to be some trickery involved as well. So could it be his so-called resurrection is not even really going to be real? People ask that. In Revelation 13, he's going to have a fatal wound, but he's going to sort of seemingly come back to life. And people have asked me, Brett, do you really think he's going to resurrect and come back to life? And I think the answer is no. I think he's going to seem to die and seem to come back. But I don't know. When we're in heaven, we can watch the DVD. But all that said, he will come with signs and wonders and stuff like that. Well, number 7, he will be able to deceive many. Verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Who sent them the delusion? Well, see, what you have to understand is Satan's going to come through his Antichrist, if you would, and deceive many. But once they're deceived, this is what we see in the Bible. Once a person gives themselves wholly over to the enemy, then it seems that God gives them over to that deceit. It's almost like God will hold a person back and say, man, you need to follow the truth. But there's a point, like in Genesis 6, where it says, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Romans chapter 1, remember when it says those people were deceited in their own, giving themselves glory, not being thankful, neither giving glory to God, but became vain in their foolish imaginations and worshiped the creation rather than creator. And it says, and God gave them up to their own lusts. He gave them over to their perverse dealings. There's a point where God will eventually give over. He's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force someone to follow him. But he leaves that up to humanity to choose. Which way are you going to go? The sad thing is, in this time, there's going to be those who are deceived, but then God will send them strong delusion. So it'll seal the deal. That's a sad truth, but it is the truth. So what's going to happen? He's going to deceive those with unrighteousness. The love of unrighteousness is what it says here. Sin. Satan's doing that today. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season, isn't there? But it's so deceitful because there's pain and suffering that goes along with sin. And that's what's going to happen. We're seeing the same kind of deception going on. I think the deception, Satan's already hardworking at deception. We see people saying that the Bible is not really the inspired word of God. The churches are starting to say that. I think that's part of this great deception that the enemy is preparing for the last days. I think the conditioning of ideas is being done by Satan. Call me weird if you want. But I think all these TV shows and all the movies and all the stuff that we see about aliens abducting people and people disappearing, the list is long, whether you're talking about, Independence Day with Will Smith, as goofy as that is, or Stargate or War of the Worlds or District 9 or Race to Witch Mountain or Transformers 1, 2, 3, The Event, V, Alien Nation, Skyline Battle, L.A., Cowboys and Aliens, Predator 1, 2, and 3, Aliens versus Predators. I mean, come on, there's all kinds of shows and stuff that we all get really interested in and people buy money for. It's well known that visual media and television is a way to shape a people. Did you know the Nazis used that and deceived and brainwashed many of its citizens through the same venue, even many which were Christian people in Germany, believing heinous lies because of what they were promoting. I think those are the kind of things that are being conditioned in our culture to sort of accept the coming tribulation period. I think we're seeing that right now. Another thing, there's deception. There's no hell. I think that's a huge deception. If I were Satan, I wouldn't want anybody to believe in hell either. I'd be saying, man, yeah, hell doesn't exist. And love wins. Brett, what are you talking about? Rob Bell's a great guy. He's wrong. He's just wrong. He doesn't read his Bible. He needs to understand that the Bible teaches more about hell and its eternal condition and how it's everlasting. Because Rob Bell, in his book Love Wins, bestseller, essentially says hell is not forever and eventually God wins with love. The point is, the Bible says no. People will be placed in hell by their own doing, by their own choice, and it's eternal. That's what the Bible says. This is the great deception. People are good. And everybody's going to go to heaven. That's the great deception. And it goes on and on. Evolution's a fact. And the God of the Bible is the same God of the Muslims. And the occult is hip and cool. And magic and signs and wonders is awesome. And, we've got everything from, when I was a kid, the Ouija board was kind of the worst thing we had. But now, I don't think most adults have any idea what their kids are playing on video games. And the occult that is actually embedded in many of these video games, Dungeons and Dragons and World of Warcraft, is that what it's called? There's embedded things that are conditioning people to just sort of accept certain things. Desensitization towards things that the Bible says are coming. And when they come, I think our world's going to be primed and ready. It's one of the signs of the times, I believe. And sorcery, that stuff is going to be used by this coming world leader. The Bible tells us in Daniel, he's going to practice sort of a sorcery according to Daniel. So, as much as everybody loves Harry Potter, that kind of stuff. And Halloween and all the stuff that's strictly forbidden, by the way, necromancy and stuff, strictly forbidden in the Old Testament. People just kind of act like it's fun and cool. I think that's a mistake to be desensitized. So our generation is very much primed and ready, if you ask me, for this coming world leader. All that to say, What do we do with it? Where do we go with all this? You've got falling away, apostasia. We're seeing that happening. He's going to oppose God. He's going to exalt himself. He wants to be worshipped. He will place himself in place of God. He will come with signs and wonders, powers, lying wonders, and he will deceive many. But what I want to show you, the name Antichrist, as we kind of finish with this, I'd like you to turn to one more passage and then we'll wrap it up. Go with me to 1 John. And this is where some of you are saying, Brett, interesting, sort of. But what does it have to do with me? See, I like to leave us with something to chew on and maybe even something for us to do about this. And I believe John, in his little epistle here, gives us what we're supposed to do with this notion of this coming world leader, this Antichrist. And it's very, very important. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, there John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the idea is worldliness, godlessness. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What's that? John's saying, you know, in the last days, he's saying the Antichrist is going to come. That's what we've been talking about all morning. But he says, newsflash, he says the Antichrist will come, but right now there are many Antichrists. Now, we say there's many who are against Christ. Well, yeah, there's that. But I believe John is talking more about that meaning of in place of Christ. There are many things and people that might want to put other things in place of Christ. He's saying that's going to be a sign that the big Antichrist, capital A, is coming soon. Is when there are many Antichrists, or little a, that are going to influence humanity. Look at verse 22. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. This is where the word Antichrist is found in the Bible. It's in 1 John. But what I want to leave us with is this. I believe there's what John is going to call the spirit of Antichrist. He even goes in chapter 4, verse 3, and talks about that. In 1 John 4, 3, he says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. There's a spirit of Antichrist. And what is that? Anything that starts to be in place of Christ. And I'm concerned in a culture where we have all kinds of influence, and we have all kinds of things that we get taken in by, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Man, that's so prevalent in our culture and in Portland. We've got so many things that we can actually put in place of Christ. You and I, we were created to worship. Do you know that? That's what you were created for. If you ever want to feel fulfilled in life, like you've actually done something that has anything worthwhile at all, be a worshiper. Be a worshiper of Jesus Christ, because that's what you were created to do. You'll fulfill your calling if you're a worshiper of Christ. But here's the problem with humanity. By nature, we're worshipers. But the problem is, if you're not going to worship Jesus, you'll tend to worship other things. And we could talk about celebrities, and we could talk about you sports fans. You know, it's comical, and you've heard this, and I know everybody feels guilty and all this. I'm not trying to lay a trip on everybody, but it's just true. I went to a Blazer game the other night. We had a bunch of Athey Creekers. We all wore our yellow and blue. You're saying, Brett, what is he doing? Yellow and blue. The Hornets were in town, and my main man, Monty, who's the coach of the Hornets, who's an Athey Creeker, he loves Athey Creek. He says hi all the time to you guys. He's texting me, say hi to all the Athey Creekers. We all came and dressed in our Hornets garb and had our big Hornets sign. Portland, Oregon loves Monty Williams. You know, it was great. We were screaming for the Hornets and all the Blazer fans. It was kind of an odd thing not rooting for the Blazers. But what caught my attention there was how crazy everybody loves to go for the Blazers or for the Hornets. Not too many people are going crazy for the Hornets this year, but us. But all that said, why are people screaming and yelling, jumping up and down, lifting? It almost is like the biblical charge, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. And it was like, yeah, in the Rose Garden. But here at Athey Creek, I worry sometimes because there's, you know, five or six people lifting up their hands in the sanctuary and giving glory to the Lord. Bible says, shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. We do that for the Blazers. See, I think that sometimes we become so stoic, we have, in a sense, forgotten what our calling is, and that is to be worshipers, to be celebrating, to rejoice in the Lord. And instead of worshiping Christ, we put something in place of Christ. And it can be something as small as a sports fan. It can be something as serious as drug addiction or alcohol, you know, abuse. It could be hobbies that we get into. It's like, what gets your heart going? What makes you all excited? And if it's not really knowing the Lord and knowing that He's saved your soul from the fires of hell, if it's not being a worshiper of Jesus, I'm afraid that we can get things in place of Christ very quickly, very easy. And that is what the Bible's saying is the spirit of Antichrist. And that will be the climate in the last days. That's what the Bible says. So as a church who maybe we'll never see the Antichrist, I pray that we'll be raptured before that. I believe we will. Instead of worrying about who he is and what he's doing, we need to worry about the spirit of Antichrist in our own life, putting anything in place of Christ. For Jesus is the one who satisfies. Jesus is the one that fills our thirsty soul. The world claims to do that, but they do not deliver. You know this to be true. Remember when you're a kid, if I could only have that car, then I'll be happy. So you get the car, you're like, oh, well, maybe it's not this car, maybe it's another car. And that new car smell, that's what I need, the new car smell. And you get the new car smell, and one time through Taco Bell's drive-thru, new car smell's over. And you're like, oh man, that didn't satisfy. I know, the new car spray. That'll make me happy. Oh, I'm just joking around, but people think it's sex that's going to satisfy, but they're just feeding this monster that gets hungrier and hungrier and never really satisfies. And on the list goes of things that are really the spirit of Antichrist, in place of Christ. May that be a good lesson for us this morning, that we say, Lord, God forbid that there be anything that we allow in our lives that's in place of Christ. That's what the word Antichrist really means. That's what he's coming to do, is to set himself up to be worshipped instead of Christ. And we can be kind of guilty of that right now if we're not careful. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, I would ask just humbly that you would shake up our hearts and our minds a little bit this morning and cause us to think and to reflect. Lord, if there be anything that's in our lives that has taken position where you really should be, I pray that we would quickly remove those things, that our priorities would be straightened out. Lord, I pray that at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship, you'd find a congregation of worshipers, worshiping the true and living God, not worshiping our hobbies or even other people that we like or admire. Lord, teach us to not be worshipers of musicians or stars or whatever the things are, even drugs and addiction, whatever we get into. Lord, we know that the void that we feel and the things what we desire, we know really ultimately are fulfilled by you. So forgive us where we put things in place where they should not be. I pray that in these last days that we're living, that we'd be lights, that we'd be bright and shining, that many people would see the glory of your Son, Jesus, through us. Lord, we know we're just really, our best things are like filthy rags, and we have nothing really to offer except, Lord, that you've saved our souls and you love us and you died on the cross for us. So I pray, Father, that we just rejoice and stay and walk in that salvation. Lord, if there be anybody who's listening to this teaching or even sitting here this morning, I pray that doesn't know you or has yet to see the forgiveness from the cross, I pray that they'd give their heart over to you, that they'd follow after you, because, Lord, we know you're the way, the truth, and the life. Protect people from doubt or cynicism, but may they be drawn to you, Lord, the truth of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.